Be warned, be on guard, keep on running from sexual immorality as you would avoid a plague. That's God's will for you. There is no such thing as an accidental sin. Every sin comes out of a lifestyle, a thought process, an inclination to the thing done. We might rather say there is a process which produces sin. That process is set out in James chapter 1, verses 14 to 16 in these words. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. I see 5 steps suggested in those verses. 1, there is an awareness of the opportunity to sin. 2, there is an excitement from a desire, which is the drawing of lust toward the sin. 3, there is a development of the possibilities and enjoyment by the thoughts of the mind. 4, there is the deed of sin, whatever sort it may be. And 5, there is the consequence of death, which follows as judgment upon sin. Did you notice the personal involvement in that process? There is an agreement of the mind, emotion, will, and body for the sin to conceive in lust and be performed by the body. No one can say, "The devil made me do it," or "He or she made me do it." God says one sins when he is drawn away of his own lust. If I sin, I can blame no one but myself, and neither can you. Sin occurs because we recognize it, desire it, will it, and often because we plan for it. It is here that we must apply a 4th principle which will keep us morally pure. Looking at the example of David's adultery with Bathsheba, we've already considered 3 principles. 1, guard your leisure time. 2, control your eyes. 3, discipline your thoughts. And the 4th principle is, provide no opportunity for the sin to occur. Now that is a valid principle because most sin needs the right setting in which to occur. David would never have seduced Bathsheba if he had not provided a setting in which that sin of adultery could occur. Think again of the incident. David was king of Israel. He remained in Jerusalem, the capital city, when his army went out into battle. One evening as he walked on the balcony of his palace in the cool of the day to relax and meditate, from that exalted position he could see into the houses nearby. He saw a beautiful woman who was bathing in her house, and he lusted after her. Now the seed was planted for seduction and adultery. But the king could not go into the private home of a woman in the city of Jerusalem without being recognized by the citizens. He could not take her out to dinner or entertainment in some public place. If he seduced her, he must get her into a private place. He must provide an opportunity for the sin to occur. And he knew just the place and the opportunity. The king inquired as to the identity of the woman. Her name was Bathsheba, he learned, and her husband was away in military service. She was home alone. He sent an invitation for her to visit the palace, a signal honor for a citizen to be invited to an audience with the king. Perhaps he had a lavish dinner served in his private chambers just for him and his lovely guest. The Bible record spares us of those details, but it is enough to know that ere the evening was gone, David had sinned against God, who forbade adultery upon the penalty of death, had sinned against Bathsheba, whom he seduced, and had sinned against her husband Uriah, who was faithfully serving his king on the battlefield. But it would never have happened if David had not planned for it and provided the situation in which seduction and adultery could occur without public notice. Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14 gives this excellent counsel about our lifestyle. 1, live with decency and honor, behaving in private and darkness the same as you would in the light of day. 2, flee from sensual sins of carousing and drunken bouts. 3, flee from the sins of sexual promiscuity and indecency. But a person with that lifestyle might feel bound by passion to ask, how can I do that? And the answer is given in the text. You clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ as you would put on an armor, and make no provision for the passions which crave satisfaction. If you are plagued with lustful and sensual desires, memorize Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Repeat it in your mind over and again when temptation comes, and note the part which says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Temptation comes often because we're in a certain place. Temptation comes because we're with a certain person. Temptation comes because we're doing a certain thing, in which instances, get out of that place, away from that person, and stop doing that thing which arouses the temptation to sin. Here is a married man who meets a lovely woman. He is attracted to her. He discovers she's attracted to him. Now, if he would be morally pure, he must take care under what situations they are together. He must keep his distance while continuing to be courteous and respectful. He must not seek opportunities to be with her, particularly to be alone with her. He must remind himself of his commitment to his wife, to his marriage vows, and to his God. A compromising situation will not occur if he is careful to see no opportunities arise for it. That's what Romans 13:14 means when it advises, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now think back in your personal experience. Do you see how involvement in sin came because you provided an opportunity for it, or was not watchful against it in situations you could not otherwise control? Never give the consent of your will to sin. Here are four words which will assist you in maintaining your moral virtue. I have used them over and again in times of various temptations. 1, resolve. Resolve to be pure in heart and virtuous in action. Like Daniel, purpose in your heart, you will not defile yourself. Make that resolve and stick to it. Like Job, make a covenant with your eyes to not look with favor upon anything that God would look upon with disfavor. Resolve to be pure. 2, resist. When a temptation to sin comes upon you, put up a fight. Resist its enticements. Refuse to think about it. Substitute something good in its place. Think about the ultimate consequences of it. Say no and mean it. Resist the first impulses and the battle is won. 3, rely. Do not attempt to defeat the devil's temptations in your own strength. Remember God's faithfulness to deliver the godly out of temptation. So turn to Him and ask His help. Lean on Jesus. And 4, run. Sometimes the wisest, bravest, most heroic thing you can do to escape sin is to run from the place or the person where you're tempted. Remember how Joseph ran from the house when his master's wife sought to seduce him. Now you take this principle to heart. If you would keep free from sexual sins, make no provision for them to happen. It might look wonderful at the moment, but the consequences are terrible. Be warned. Be prepared. Keep on running from sexual immorality as you would avoid a plague. That's God's will for you. Oh, Father, we want to be pure. But the passions of the flesh and the temptations of the devil are so strong, sometimes we find ourselves beset almost beyond our power. We look to you to deliver us, and we resolve to make no provision by which sexual sins can occur, and we make that solemn commitment to you in Jesus' name. Amen.